You ready for some word tonight? I know, first of all, I'm just going to explain why I'm dressed like this, okay? In Lexington, Pastor Jim was talking about his people in Beattyville, that they asked him, because it's hunting season, if they could wear camo because they were wanting to go hunting immediately following the service. And so he said, sure, of course you can wear camo. And he said, how is that any different than any other service, though? You know, but tonight I want to make things memorable, and I want to talk about seed time and harvest, but I want to talk about it in terms of hunting. And so let's just go ahead and get into this. With it being currently deer season, how many hunters do we have? Do we have any hunters here? Anybody know anything at all about hunting? Okay, few things. All right, that's okay. We're going to make this illustrated through hunting, but because it's deer season, there's hunters out there, either they have land of their own or they have a deer lease, and they're out there working that land. They're putting out corn, or they're putting out a salt block. I heard from some people in Beattyville, they said put out some apples. Anything to attract those deer to come in on a regular basis and be very comfortable in that surrounding, so that when it comes time for that hunter to take that deer, he's just got to sit there patiently wait for that deer to come to him. And so all of those things, that corn on the ground, that's literally seed being sown toward the harvest that he's after. He's after a harvest of a deer, right? And so he's putting in the time and all the effort ahead of time for the harvest that he's already expecting. Okay, so we do that because of what we're after. Why would you give of your resources, of your time? You're doing that because of the harvest that you're after. So let's look at seed time and harvest as demonstrated through the Word, and we're going to see that giving is not a natural occurrence. That's a supernatural thing. That's a supernatural response of a believer toward God and toward our fellow believers, right? Toward our fellow man. And so let's go to Genesis chapter 8, please. This is going to give us a hint as to how long seed time and harvest is going to be effective. Genesis 8 and verse 22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The sowing and reaping, that's going to continue. Last time I checked, the planet's still here, right? You're still here. Seed time and harvest hasn't changed. We see that summer and winter, fall, those seasons haven't changed. So seed time and harvest is going to continue. Now look over at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Seed time and harvest was initiated from the beginning. God has a plan to bless his people. We just have to get ourselves in line with his will and his word. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now some say that this is the beginning of the tithe. It says, okay, look, you have all these trees, and I'm only asking you for this one tree. Okay, that could very easily be the tithe. But I want you to see something that is mentioned in these verses. God put Adam in the garden for a purpose, and he told him, you have a responsibility here. He says, I want you to dress it and keep it. I want you to tend to the garden. Okay? And this very thing, this responsibility, points to stewardship. Everybody say stewardship. Stewardship. Okay, this is a very important thing. Now go to Psalms chapter 24. Psalms 24 and verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Okay, so it all belongs to him. But then we see over in Psalm 115 and verse 16, it says, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the children of men. We're here on the planet as stewards over the earth that he's created. It belongs to him, but he's given it to us as stewards. And it's up to us to be responsible as stewards. Now, King David recognized that he's just a steward when he was dedicating the temple. And you know, David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, but God said, no, it's not going to be you. You're a man of war. It's going to be your son, Solomon. And so as soon as he knew that, he was putting aside resources to build the temple so that Solomon could walk in and establish the temple and dedicate it. But watch what happens here in 1 Chronicles 29. David is acknowledging the fact that we are stewards. Everything belongs to God, and he's returning it to him. He says in 1 Chronicles 29 in verse 11, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." Now, this is a great thing to recognize as stewards. Everything's been given to us to steward over, but we're just returning it to the Lord when we worship him with it. And that's an easy thing to do when you realize that he's blessed us with it. And we can say, just like David and his people at the time, who are we that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? You've abundantly blessed us, and we're honoring you with it. So it all belongs to him, and we are stewards over it. Now, when we see the word steward in the word, it refers to a son or a servant who will receive the inheritance of the father or the head of the household. Many times they were an overseer or a director of the finances prior to receiving it themselves. Okay, it's much like an accountant or an investor of our day. Okay, they manage the finances for someone else. Now, this brings us to the faithfulness test. You're going to be tested, and it's going to be in this area. I don't know if you came to church tonight prepared for this test. I'm telling you, everybody's tested in this area. We find this test over in Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. Before you go tearing out that portion of your Bible, it applies to everybody. There's no getting out of it. Not that we want to. Here it says in verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much." What are you doing with the little things? Because it's going to point to how you are. If you were given more responsibility, you're going to do the same thing with more. What you're doing with the little things is exactly how you're going to treat the big things. You say, oh no, Pastor Troy, when I have more, then I'll do better with it than what I'm doing currently. No, you're not. This is the faithfulness test, and this is the first part of the test. What are you doing with the little things? Everybody say, but wait, there's more. There's more to this test. It says in verse 11, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Verse 12, "And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own?" Okay, first question, first part of the test deals with the little things. Now it's asking us, what are you doing with what belongs to someone else? When you've been given a responsibility at a job, a workplace, what are you doing with another man's stuff? Well, I don't know, you know, they don't even notice. They'll never see. Oh, God sees. What are you doing with somebody else's stuff? The responsibilities that you've been given. Are you tending it? Are you doing like Adam was required to do in the garden? Man, this is all another person's. I'm just keeping it. I'm just making sure that everything goes well with it. Verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. you cannot serve God and mammon. Now go to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to see this illustrated, the faithfulness test, and two guys do pretty good with the test. Last guy, not so much. Verse 14 of Matthew 25, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them 5 other talents. Everybody say faithful. He doubled his master's money just like that. Okay? So he was faithful over the little that he was given. He was faithful in another man's, so he's passing the faithfulness test. It says in verse 17, "And likewise he that had received 2 also gained another 2. He that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants come and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now this word in the Greek for faithful is trustworthy. Said, "You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of my Lord." Now, I want you to see this word ruler. In the Greek, this word ruler comes with this connotation that it's permanently. Okay? He's not assigning that new position or that promotion for a time. He's saying from now on, you're going to have this position. It's a permanent promotion. Okay? And it says, "I will make you ruler over many things." That's abundance. Now enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now, we see the same thing is spoken over the guy who doubled the money, who had 2 talents. He came back with 2 more talents. And his master said, "You're good and faithful. I'm going to make you ruler over many things." Again, permanently a ruler over those things. And what about the last guy? Verse 24. "Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not strawed. And I was," what's the next word? "I was afraid." Listen, fear is going to mess with you. He said, "I knew you were a hard man." Okay, and so you buried the money? Well, I didn't want to lose it. I know exactly where it was. I didn't want it to be taken from me, so I stuck it in the ground. That makes sense, doesn't it? Was his master happy with that? No, he wasn't happy at all. He's like, "Man, you could have at least put it in the bank, and then I would have had some interest. I would have had some profit, but you stuck it in the ground." I said, well, here it is. I'm giving you back what's yours. And he called this servant wicked and slothful. Now, in the Greek, this word wicked has with it this meaning of being derelict. You are not responsible with what you've been given. You're considered slothful, he says, which is lazy. And he says in verse 28, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, he didn't get a promotion, did he? Not at all. The guy who had 10 gained 1 more. Wait a minute. I thought he already had 10. What's he need another one for? Well, that man passed the faithfulness test, and he was able to be a steward over even more. The guy with the 1 talent didn't pass the test. And the very thing that he had was taken from him. No increase there at all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Everybody say, "I'm a steward." Say, "I'm an overseer." and I'm to be faithful. So now I ask you, what are you doing with what you've been given? What are you doing with what you have? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We find that it's a heart issue. What people do with what they have, it stems from their heart. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12, it says, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." We're not judged according to the provision somebody else has been given. We're judged based on what we have been given. We can't look and compare ourselves. The Word tells us if we compare ourselves among ourselves, that that's not wise. We can't say, well, they have more, and I'm sure you could require more from them, but I only have. Well, no, we can't rationalize like that. We're to be found faithful over what we've been given. See, people want to judge themselves and judge others based on the amount that they see or that they assume that they are giving. You might look at somebody and say, well, sure, I imagine they can afford to give more than that. And you expect them to give more, almost as if you're holding the offering container in front of them longer. Is that all you're going to put in today? Like they could just reach in the other pocket and double it. Look, we don't know, right? The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 16, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." We're not to judge one another in giving. We're certainly not to judge ourselves based on another person. Go to Mark chapter 12, please. We're going to see this played out here in this account, Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much." Everybody say, ooh, right? That's impressive. They may not have put it in a little envelope like we do today. Maybe they opened their pouch and poured it in, and everybody's like, wow, did you see that? Did you hear that? Right? And everybody's impressed. "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Everybody say, bless her heart. She gave what? She only gave two mites. Goodness. Now, some people would say, who do you think you are, coming in our church and only giving two mites? You saw what these other people have given. You saw the presentation. I mean, the parade of rich people. How come you're only giving? Well, watch what Jesus says. In verse 43, "He called unto him his disciples and said unto them, Verily I say to you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that have cast into the treasury." Now, the disciples are probably thinking, Jesus, you're good in a lot of things, but math is not one of those things. Huh? She gave in two pieces of money, and they cast in a bunch. Well, Jesus explained it. It says, "For they, all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." Who gave more? She did. Wow. See, she gave willingly what she had, all that she had. Now, this account doesn't indicate her harvest, but if the word is true, and it is, we know that she received a harvest. It just doesn't list it here. So we're to have a willing heart and an open hand when we're led to give, and not have a tight grip on what we're stewards over. Now, throughout the word, we see two types of people, at least two that I'm going to bring out tonight: those who are content and those who are covetous. Those who are content and those who are covetous. The covetous are like poachers. They're out there hunting unlawfully. They take more than they're supposed to. They don't have tags or license for that. They don't care. They're just taking everywhere they can take. Look at this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Now, we all know that we were born into this world with nothing, right? We didn't have clothes, we didn't have shoes, we didn't have cars. All those things were added to us since that time. But here it says in verse 9, but they that will be rich or increased in goods fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, so many people try to break this down, and they forget that this is one word. This phrase here, the love of money, is one Greek word. We can't take any of that apart, because that would change the meaning. And people quote this, and they say, oh no, money is the root of all evil. If you've got money, then you're evil. No, wait a minute. That's not what the word says. It says the love of money. That's greed. That's selfishness, right? And you can't get enough. That's the love of money. And it says that's the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now, I like to illustrate this as a hunter. Greed can be like a hunter that sets a bear trap and sets in the very trap. He steps in that this bear trap. He set it, but he steps in it himself. Now, we just read the verses. It says that he is pierced through with many sorrows. He gets destruction and loss. See, there's no satisfaction when the covetous obtain. They're always wanting more. And they're reaching and they're striving and they're not getting it. Look, if you set a bear trap, usually that's chained to a tree or something secure, right? And say this pulpit's that tree, and I'm that hunter with my foot in the trap. Listen, I may want other things. And I'm always desiring something else that's just beyond my reach. And never satisfied? Those who are covetous are bound. And they don't see it. Those who are greedy, they're bound and they don't see it. There's no liberty here. There's no freedom here. We were talking about the other night in the winner's circle. I mean, you know, what's the most this guy can gather up? A bunch of sticks and some leaves. A bunch of acorns. Some squirrels come and he's trying to fight off the squirrels from his acorns. He's like, no, you can't have that. These are mine. Everybody's like, do you eat acorns? What are you doing with the acorns? Well, they're my collection. I've got an acorn collection, and I've got a stick collection. I've got a leaf collection, too. Anybody impressed with that? He's not giving any of it away. And if he could just reach a little farther, he'd have some more. But he can't. He's limited by his situation because he's selfish. He's not receiving more. And if the word's true, and it is, that which he has will be taken from him. Okay, that's not a good situation to be in. This is bondage. Now go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 and verse 15. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? He said, this I'll do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, what did God say? Thou fool. He He didn't say wise and faithful. He didn't say good, faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. No, he said, you're a fool. This night your soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now through the word, we see those who are covetous and those who are content. If you look at the story of Jacob and Laban, we see that Laban was very covetous. He was changing wages all the time. He made an agreement with Jacob, and then he'd go, oh, wait a minute, no, let's not do that. Right? First thing he said, sure, you can marry my daughter. So Jacob works, gets married to his daughter, wakes up and finds out, what? That's not the one I asked for. And Laban says, well, I'm sorry, but that's just our tradition. You understand? You know, I don't understand. I understand you lied to me. Well, if you work for me another 7 years, it'd be all right. Great, thanks. You know, Jacob didn't appreciate that. But the Bible says that he changed his wages 10 times. It looked like he was always getting the short end of the stick. That is, until the blessing kicked in by faith. Jacob started operating in a different level. When it was time for him to go, Laban said, wait, don't go. He says, I've learned by experience that I'm blessed because of you. The Lord has blessed me because you're here. Jacob said, yeah, I understand that too, but when do I have a chance to provide for my family? I've been building up your resources, but it's time for me to receive this blessing. Watch what he says in Genesis chapter 31. He's telling his wives this in verse 6, and you know that with all my power I have served your father. Everybody say, steward. He was a faithful steward over what he'd been given. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstrake shall be your hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. Thus God has taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. Now if you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to see covetousness again in Elisha's servant Gehazi. Now, Elisha was the servant to Elijah. And what was he after? Was he after Elijah's possessions, his stuff? No, he was after the anointing, the mantle that was on him. Elijah asked Elisha, ask me anything, and if you're with me, when I depart, it'll be done to you. And he says, I want a double portion of your anointing. And we know in the word that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Now here comes Elisha's servant Gehazi. And you would think if he had as much desire as Elisha had for the things of God, he would say, when the Lord takes you, can I have your mantle? And can I have a double portion of that anointing? Because then we'd see Gehazi walking around doing 4 times as much as Elijah. But that wasn't his heart, was it? He was after stuff. We see it when Naaman came along with leprosy. Naaman had brought all kinds of blessing with him. He went to the Jordan River. After some discussion, he didn't want to go. But his servant said, just go and do what the man of God says. He dips in the water how many times? Zach, how many times? Patience, do you know? How many times did Naaman dip in the water? Not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 7 times, Joe. Dipped into the Jordan River, and he came up clean. Now, he came back to bless the man of God, and Elisha said, no, that's not necessary. Not going to receive anything from you. He said, go in peace. Now, Gehazi is going, what? You mean you're going to let this guy walk away with all this stuff? He brought it to bless us. And you're going to let him go. So I want you to see what he says to him. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 20, But Gehazi, the servant Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master had spared Naaman, the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and do what? I will take somewhat of him." So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well." And that's the last word of truth that comes out of his mouth. Because this is where the lie begins. He says, "My master has sent me, saying, Behold, now there come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of clothes." Did that happen? Had he been sent? No. There were no guests. There was no company. He's lying. And Naaman said, "Be content and take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and laid them upon his two servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house and let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" We'd say, "Where'd you go, Gehazi?" And I love his reaction here. He says, "Thy servant went no whither." Now let's look this up in the Hebrew. In the Old Testament, when he says, "I went no whither," he literally means, "I went not hither, not thither." Huh? Had he gone hither or thither? He most certainly had gone. He had not gone no whither. He had gone some whither. Some hither and some... Right? He was lying again. Listen, when your greed causes you to lie and cover up a lie and lie again to cover up that lie, the word says, be sure your sin will find you out. And Gehazi's sin found him out this day. And watch what happens. Verse 26, he said to him, "Went not my heart with you when the man turned again from his chariot to receive you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" He said, "You wanted abundance? Now you're going to have the very abundance that Naaman didn't want." What did Naaman have that he wanted to get rid of? He had an abundance of leprosy. Now, Gehazi, you have an abundance of leprosy. He says, "The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave unto you, and under your seed forever." And he went out from his presence a leper, white as snow. He couldn't be satisfied. He couldn't get enough. And now he's got abundance, all right. He brought the curse on himself by his greed. Now let's contrast that in the word with a covetous man who had a heart change. Zacchaeus had been the worst kind of poacher, right? He was stealing from the people by increasing their taxes. He'd come in and bring them a bill and say, no, I know what you really owe, but here's what I'm telling you you owe. And then he was skimming that off the top, and he was becoming rich. In Luke chapter 19, we see this in verse 1. It says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans," or tax collectors, "and he was rich." It wasn't that he didn't receive a salary. That wasn't where he got his riches. He was getting paid, but then he's ripping people off on the side there and growing in his wealth. "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into his deer stand." He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he had gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner." Now remember, God looks where? Looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward. Here, men were still judging Zacchaeus to be a sinner. But watch what Zacchaeus says himself. In verse 8, "And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Well, apparently he had abundance, right? If he can just take half of it and give it to the poor. And he says, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. If you've taken from him, well, there's no question of that. You have. But he says, I'm going to restore it to him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. See, Jesus discerned there was a heart change in Zacchaeus. And he declared that salvation had come. He saw that the very thing that he was seeking after had changed. He says, no longer are you seeking after stuff and wealth. Now you want to be born again and you're seeking after Jesus. His heart had changed. He went from being covetous to being content. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself have said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, if we're looking for a harvest, hunting for a harvest, then we know one thing, that there is no harvest without a seed. There has to be a seed sown before we can expect any kind of harvest. We can see this over in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah was sent in a time of famine. He was sent to a widow woman. And I know you would ask, how widow was she? Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now here's the thing. This is God telling Elijah this. And he says, I've commanded her to sustain you. Now we're going to see as we read this that God didn't tell the woman that. Right? We're going to hear this in her words. And so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, what, you think this is McDonald's? This look like a drive-thru to you? Of all the houses, you want to pull up to mine and place your order. Watch what she says. She says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay, obviously she didn't get the memo, right? God didn't tell her, because her plan was to eat it and die. What was she eating? Well, if we read this, it almost sounds like she's gathering the two sticks to eat it, eat the sticks and die. Okay, not that. Sticks are for the fire. Okay. But watch what Elijah says. He says, fear not and go and do as you've said. What? Eat it and die? No. Go make your preparations. But first, make me a little cake thereof first and bring it to me. And after, make for thee and your son. Now, if he had stopped right there, she could have thought, man, who do you think you are? You're taking from the mouths of me and my family. For you? You look like you're doing okay there, Elijah. Don't look like you're lacking anything. And you come to me? She could have totally gotten offended. And we don't know that she didn't. But he didn't stop there. There's another verse. He says, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now here's where faith comes. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She wanted a harvest. It was a time of famine. And she sowed a seed and reaped a harvest. That was a perpetual harvest until the day that the famine was over. Every day they went in, reached in, got more meal, got some oil, and prepared food for them every day. It says, she and he and they ate of it many days. Now, we see this again in the New Testament in John chapter 6. There was a little guy that had a lunch, and his lunch became seed. In verse 5 of John 6, it says, "When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company coming to him, and he said unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, saying, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them might take a little." And we're seeing the faith of the disciples right here, right? Philip said, "Man, if we go to the store and buy 200 pennyworth, it's still not enough." And then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes." Now we're going to see his faith. It says, "But what are they among so many?" His disciples didn't have any faith here. But Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." In verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fish as much as they would. And when they were filled, everybody say filled, there was no lack, was there? When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Okay? So this boy's getting this harvest immediately, right? How many baskets? 12. Now, I find that really interesting that it happened to be 12 baskets full. Maybe that was a basket for each of the unbelieving disciples to carry back to the boy's house. I'm just saying, Philip, come here. You didn't think we had enough money, and you didn't think there'd be enough to eat. Why don't you take this basket? Andrew, right here, this is your basket. And he called each one of them that said, "We don't have enough food around here." They took a seed, and they received a harvest after that seed had been planted. See, what's the point of abundance if not to distribute to the needs of others? Now, in our house, we have to say this, we say this all the time, that we have enough to share and enough to spare. Now, I have to enunciate that way because you don't want to say enough to spare. Okay, that's a whole different word. You don't say to spare, you say to spare. Okay, enough to share and enough to spare. Go to James chapter 2. Abundance is not just to meet our needs, but it's to distribute to others. James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one says, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what does it profit?" Would they come for? Do you have anything that we can eat? Sure. Be warmed and filled. You have any clothes? Sure. Be warmed and filled. Now, had we said that to the little kids in costume knocking on our door for candy, you think they'd been happy? Not at all. Not at all. Be warmed and filled. With what, they would have said. They would have been holding their bag out. Filled with nothing. What does it profit them? Nothing. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." Go to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Abundance is to be a blessing to those around us. Increase is not just for ourselves. It says here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Tell your neighbor, good works. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, gives us a little bit of an explanation here in verse 17. He He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to what? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, I see this as two sides of one heart. Okay, we see throughout the Word, it's saying, I've sought you with my whole heart, right? Well, if we look over in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, it talks about the two sides of one heart. It says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land, right? Now, can we be willing and not obedient? Yes. Can we be obedient without being willing? Yes. And what's that called? Well, that would be half-hearted, wouldn't it? You can give reluctantly, but your whole heart's not in it. What's the requirement? If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Don't expect the same kind of results if you're giving and you're not willing. Don't expect the same results if you say, sure, I'm obedient. I'll do it. Right? Jesus talks about it. He says, a man asked his son to go help him in the field, and he said, I will, and he didn't go. And the next son says, nope, I'm not going to do it, and then he did go. Which of the two sons was better? It's the one who changed his mind and said, Dad, I'm sorry, I told you I wouldn't go, but I am. That's the better son, and that's the son that's going to reap the benefit. Okay, I want you to see this in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16. It says, And behold, one came to him, saying, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said to him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to them, Which? And Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt commit no adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. Now, if he would have stopped right there, he would have been fine. Okay, would have been totally happy. Said, man, I've checked off every one of those you named, and those are easy. Okay? Haven't killed anybody. I've honored my parents. He's going right down the list saying, that's great. But then he had to ask the next question, and he said, what do I lack? What else is there? Well, I don't know that this rich young man was prepared for the answer that Jesus was going to give him. Because Jesus said to him in verse 21, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I like to say it this way, his possessions had him. He wasn't going to let go of the things that he had. And he went away sad about that. But yeah, I've got a lot of stuff. My stick collection, my leaf collection, my acorns. Remember that hunter with his foot in the bear trap? That's like this rich young ruler. He's like, yeah, I've got abundance of everything that I could reach, and yet I'm still not satisfied. And I'm asking Jesus, what else is there? How can I be free? Jesus says, sell what you have and give to the poor. And he's like, man, my leaf collection? My stick collection, my acorns. Now, of course, we know those weren't the possessions that he had. He had wealth. He had money. And Jesus said, sell what you have. Now, of course, in this account, I don't believe that Jesus is saying, sell everything you have and give everything away. I don't believe that. He said, you can sell something and you can give something. He wasn't willing to do any of those things. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 6, it says, But this I say, he that sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, I'm just going to stop there a minute, because this kind of giving is wholehearted giving. It's being both willing and obedient to do what God tells us to do when it comes to giving. It says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Now, you notice these words? He says that you always, having all sufficiency in how many things? In all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God's looking to get that multiplication to you. Too many people are eating their seed. And here it says you're given seed and bread for food. We don't have to eat our seed, right? We have bread for food. Once our seed has been sown, here it says he wants to multiply the seed sown and increase the fruits of our righteousness. Go to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 6, it tells us, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It says what a man sows is what he'll reap. If there's no sowing, then there's no reaping. Verse 9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's outlining some opportunity there to be a blessing to somebody else. Not just to the church. What about the members, the people in the church? And what about those who are outside the doors of the church? Oh, well, I don't know, Pastor Troy. I don't know about those folks. They're not Jesus people. Wait a minute. It says, let us do good unto all men, but especially of them who are of the household of faith. Now, back in hunting for our harvest, after the seed is sown, there's another important responsibility that we have, and that's to watch the words of our mouth. That is a hard one, right? Now, if you're a deer hunter, in the realm of hunting, there are all kinds of animal calls. You can have a duck call, a turkey call, right? You can rattle the antlers for bucks. You can call in coyotes if you want to. Okay? Different sound brings you a different animal. And the thing is, with our words, we can attract different things to us. The word tells us either life or death by what we're saying. Okay, the seed's been sown, we're looking for a harvest, but now what are we speaking? In Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What kind of harvest are you after? And what kind of words are you speaking over that harvest, over the seed sown? See, we may be thinking that we're calling in a turkey, right? There's calls for everything. I'm just telling you, if you're out there deer hunting and you're quacking a duck call, you're not going to see any deer that day. You're not, okay? You might see some other animals looking at you funny. What's that guy here for? But see, words of doubt and unbelief may sound more like, say, a rabbit in distress. There's calls like that. What does that bring in? If there's a call that sounds like a rabbit in distress, that's going to bring a predator. And that predator is going to do one thing to your harvest, and that's devour that seed. no harvest. You think you're calling in a turkey. You're calling in a coyote by words of doubt and unbelief. Okay? Look at James chapter 3. To me, people say, well, Pastor, I just couldn't help it. I just said what I was thinking. We've all grown up probably hearing our parents tell us, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything at all. If only it were that easy, right? Because it requires more than just not saying anything. We have to say the right things. Look here in James chapter 3 and verse 7. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And people could stop right there and say, see, I can't do anything about it. It says the tongue can no man tame. It's got a mind of its own, Pastor Troy. It's just going to say whatever first thing comes to its mouth. It's going to say it. The word says no man can tame the tongue. Well, there's still responsibility here. It says, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? No. Once you introduce that bitter water, it becomes all bitter. So we have to watch what's coming out of our mouths. We've got to speak words of faith in line with the Word of God to have the harvest that we're after. There's no way to tame the tongue directly. It speaks of the overflow of the heart. And so we have to continue to feed on the Word in order to speak in line with the Word to consistently draw our harvest to us. Okay, that's what we're after. We have to speak in line with the Word. Luke chapter 6 tells us in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So we can tame the tongue. Not directly, okay? You're not going to saddle your tongue. Ride it like a bronco and bring it under control. That's not going to happen. But you change what's in your heart, and you'll change what your tongue speaks. And your tongue has nothing to do with it. Your tongue can't say, oh, no, I refuse. No, it's going to speak what's on the inside out of the abundance. Okay? Now, we know that we've been given great and precious promises in the Word. And we have to sow and speak in line with the Word to receive the harvest that we're after. And we also know that increase and blessing is not just so that we are blessed and prosper. We're to be generous in our giving to the kingdom of God and to other believers and to those in need. So the Word will work in every area that you work it. We've all seen it happen. You want to speak concerning healing? You're going to have a harvest of healing in your life because you're speaking in line with the Word. Now when it comes to sowing, it's the same way. I've experienced it. I've sown watches and reaped watches. I've sown other things. I've sown guns and reaped guns. I want you to see this because I know that not everybody agrees with me when it comes to guns. And some people, you're either a gun person or you're not, just like you're either a cat person or you're not, right? If you're a cat person, we'll just have a little prayer line here after service. Any cat people, really? Anybody have cats? I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place, right? Okay. Amen. God let them get on the ark for some reason. I don't understand that. Anyway, not everybody agrees when it comes to guns. And that's just something that since I've been here in Kentucky, that I've had the opportunity to sow and to receive a harvest on. And many say that you never sell or give away a gun. Even if you don't like that gun, you just add to your arsenal, collection, right? You just add to your collection that gun, even if you don't like it. They say you can't give one away. You can't sell it, okay? You're just continuing to collect. And if you have that attitude about anything, you're going to be like the hunter with his foot in the bear trap, limited in what you're able to do, and never satisfied, even though you're gaining. How are you gaining? Just kind of scratching, pulling to you. And that's not the way we do it. Years ago, I was given just a small little 380 pistol. And I mean small enough, you could put it in the palm of your hand right here. And that was my first pistol. And I used that as my daily carry pistol after I received my concealed carry license. And, you know, I was satisfied with that. I was happy. I was blessed with that. And then one day, the Lord impressed me to bless somebody else with that. And when he told me, I kind of wanted to argue with him. Anybody ever done that? You know, you want to reason with him? You want to be like, come, Lord, let us reason together. Huh? And he's like, what? And in my reasoning, I was saying to God, well, God, that's my only. And if I give my only, then I won't have any. Well, immediately God told me, I'm not asking you to give something that you don't have. You know, that'd be a lot harder, wouldn't it? If he asked me to give something that I don't have, now I've got to go get one of those so I can give one of those. But he said, I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. And so after a heart change in me, I sowed that gun. And since that time, I've received harvest of other guns, and I've been able to sow other guns and continued to reap a harvest on that. Because why? I believe because there was a heart change, okay? I didn't have to give it grudgingly or of necessity because he said to. I didn't have to give it with a heart that wasn't willing, and I didn't have to keep it in disobedience. But in giving that seed, now I can expect a harvest on the seed that I've sown. Okay, just because it leaves our hand doesn't mean that it leaves our lives. When you sow something and you're speaking in faith toward a harvest of that thing that you've sown, there's going to be a harvest on that. Okay, now it hasn't stopped there. A friend of mine told me, and he's an avid gun collector, a gun enthusiast, if you will. And, you know, once you get started, how can you not be enthusiastic about such things? Right? Now, I knew I was in the right place when that word came out tonight about targets. I'm like, yes, yes, these people speak my language. I'm in the right place. I'm not lost. But I've received several guns. I've received gun safes and magazines and things like that. But what's happened along the way, if I find out what kind of a gun somebody has, I'll look for magazines. I'll look for accessories that go with their gun to be a blessing to them. And what am I doing? I'm continually putting seed in the ground. I might grab some ammunition that fits their gun and be like, here, I'm getting seed in the ground because I want a constant harvest, right? The friend I was telling you about, he said, if you know how many guns you have, then you don't have enough. Well, I'm not there yet because I know exactly how many guns I have. Okay, but I want to show you this. Now, remember, I started out with a little 380, little pocket-sized pistol, and the Lord has brought increase. Okay, now this is the most recent seed that's come to me. Okay, this is my first hunting rifle. Okay, I've got other rifles, but this is the first of its kind. And I just want to show you, just like any good person would do, that it's, right? It's empty. Just don't freak out on me. Okay? Tell your neighbor, don't freak out. Okay. You may not like guns. This may not be your thing at all. Okay? I've never fired this gun. It just came to me. And I'm speaking a blessing over the person who sowed this seed to me, that they receive harvest, that they receive abundance. Whatever they're believing God for, whether it's guns or whether it's something else entirely, that they reap a harvest on that. This is a long way from a little pocket 380. Okay? Just so you know, this is a Browning BAR. It is an auto loader. It's a 7mm. This will reach and take down any North American creature. Okay? And it didn't just come with the gun. It's like, okay, well, here's some ammo, and here's a scope to go on it, and here's, I'm like, here's a case, and here's a, I'm like, glory to God. Right? But listen, the word will work in any area that you work it. Okay? What we have to do is continue to be wholehearted givers. We're giving willingly. We're giving obediently. Whatever God tells you to do, whatever he puts on your heart, we say, God, I'm going to give that willingly. And prior to this, there was one in particular that was given to me. And as soon as it was given to me, I knew it wasn't mine. I took it home. I had it for a whole day. And I'm like, okay, I can't wait to get to church because I know where that seed's going to go. And I know I can't keep that. Why? Because he gives us bread for food. He gives seed to sowers and bread for food and multiplies, right? The seed that we've sown. There's no multiplication if there's no seed sown. And I'm not going to eat my seed. I believe you're the same way, that you're not going to eat your seed. When you have opportunity, you say, God, I'm going to be willing. I'm going to be obedient to sow that seed. Now, here recently, we've had the opportunity to be a blessing in several different areas, different ministries, different people that we know that are in the ministry as God's led us to give. And I'm telling you, there's so much joy in that. There's so much peace in that when we're giving and we know that we're obeying what God asks us to do. We haven't seen a harvest on every seed in the ground, but we haven't stopped speaking over that seed either. We're fully expecting a manifestation of blessing because God's faithful, right? The Bible tells us he's not a man that he should lie. If we find it in his word, we can believe it. We can receive it. So I encourage you, whatever the Lord lays on your heart to give, just like the widow woman, she gave something. There's another account with Elisha, with a widow woman, and he asked her, she said, the creditors are coming. They're going to take my boys away. And he said, well, what do you have in the house? And she says, I don't have anything but this cruse of oil. He said, okay, I want you and your sons to go and borrow vessels. Borrow not a few, right? And she starts pouring out into these vessels, and that oil didn't stop until all the containers were filled. And she went back and he said, go and sell and pay off your debt. But his question is the question I'm asking you. What do you have in your house? It doesn't have to be money. It can be something that you say, you know what, I'm going to get this started. I'm going to put seed in the ground, and I'm going to believe God. I'm going to speak his word over it, and I'm going to see increase in my life. Okay? We're blessed to be a blessing. And you get that ball rolling by faith. Putting seed in the ground, speaking over that seed, calling in harvest. I've been blessed many times over. And at no time do I expect that we're going to stop giving. It's not going to happen. Okay? He's faithful. He says, prove me, and I'll open the windows of heaven. That's what Pastor Rebecca mentioned today at the offering. Prove me if I'll not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room to receive. Okay? We are blessed to be a blessing. Amen? Amen. Thank you.